You can open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll take our text this morning from verses 1 through 9, but we'll consider only one of those only one of those verses. I'm not real keen on observing special days. I don't observe special days. But I'm going to make an exception this morning, and I'm going to speak on the subject of fatherhood, being as how today is Father's Day. Personally, I enjoyed being a father. Well, I still enjoy being a father, although not in the same way, in the sense of raising children from birth to marriage. That's sort of what fatherhood is about. Is raising your child from the time they're born until the time they're married. But you're still their father. And now, of course, in my particular case, in the stage of development that I'm in, I enjoy being a grandfather and a great-grandfather. I don't know if I'll make it to a great-great-grandfather. I don't know. But as those of you that are fathers know, and I think we all would agree, that being a father is not easy. Being a good father is even harder. And being a perfect father is impossible. When I first got married and we began to have kids, that was my goal, to be the perfect father. But as I look back, I didn't make it. I made quite a few mistakes. But I still enjoyed being a father. Now, in the middle of these verses that I mentioned to you, Ephesians 6, 1 through 9, it's a list of exhortations to different groups, to children, first of all, then to servants, and then to masters. And in verse 4, Paul exhorts fathers. In Ephesians 6, 4, he says, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Now, Paul repeats this twice, here in Ephesians 6:4, and then again in Colossians 3:21, he once again repeats the same exhortation. Now, let's look first of all what Paul meant by not provoking children to wrath, or to anger, as the King James Version has it in Colossians 3:21, if you have the King James. Now, the reason is given because they might become discouraged. Don't provoke your children because they might become discouraged. Let's look briefly at the word provoke so we'll know what we're talking about, first of all. The word provoke that Paul uses in Ephesians 6:4 comes from two Greek words, meaning near, one meaning near and the other meaning enrage. Or to become exasperated. It means to anger alongside. To anger alongside, or to enrage, to rouse to wrath, to exasperate, to irritate, or exasperate by injustice and severity. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown have this to say: by vexatious or mean commands, unreasonable blame, and uncertain temper. Don't provoke your children to anger by vexations, or that is mean commands, unreasonable blame, and uncertain temper. Now, here's an interesting thought which may have influenced Paul's writing here. In Paul's day, the father had the supreme authority over the family. And the custom was when a child was born into a Roman family, now this, of course, is the pagan world that Paul lived in, but when a baby was born into a Roman family, it was brought out and laid before the father. Now, if he picked it up, it meant he was accepted into the home. This is kind of a strange custom, but the father gets to pick whether he's going to keep this kid or not. But if he did not pick it up, it meant the child was rejected. It could be sold, given away, or even killed by exposure. Now, these were the practices in the day of the Apostle Paul, they were legal. All this is legal. So Paul exhorts Christian fathers, don't follow this rule. Don't abuse your authority. Don't use your authority to abuse the child, but to encourage and to build the child. This morning I want to briefly look at four ways, or four reasons, four ways that a father might provoke his children. I've made a list of four ways. I'm sure there are many more ways than this, but just these came to my mind. Number one, by dealing with them in anger. It's one way to provoke your child is to deal with them in anger. Don't punish your children only when you're angry. We'll come back to that a little bit later. The second thing is by being unreasonable in their dealings and asking them to do what the father himself doesn't do. This happens quite often, especially in families where the father is not led by the Spirit. Don't ask your children to do what you don't do, and don't ask them to not do what you do. In other words, be fair. Be fair in all of your dealings with your children. They aren't stupid. It's interesting. Many parents are so proud of how smart their children are when they're talking to you about them, but deal with them as though they were dummies. Children aren't dummies. They know what you do. They know what you're about. And when you tell them something to the contrary, then that causes a conflict. And anger should never be the controlling emotion of any action at any time, and even more so in dealing with a child. I'm going to read here a brief comment that Barnes makes on this subject of the child being provoked to anger. He says, if the child submits to the father's dealing in anger, it is only because the parent is the strongest and not because he is right. As a result, the child harbors anger while he yields to power. In other words, he says, yes, I will obey, I will do what you say because you're stronger than I am, but I'm angry about it. It isn't right. It isn't just. Now, there is no principle of parental government more important than that a father should control his own temper when he inflicts punishment. Now, later on, we'll see how all of this applies to the perfect father. I said there that you're not going to be a perfect father, but obviously there is a perfect father. That is our Heavenly Father. He is the perfect father, and we'll consider his dealings. He goes on to say that he should punish a child not because he's angry, but because it's right. Not because he has become a personal matter, a personal contest, but because God requires that he should do it for the welfare of the child. And in my own personal experience, I have a brother-in-law that would only correct his children when he was mad enough. Otherwise, he let them do whatever, and I do mean whatever. He had to be good and mad before he would even consider disciplining his child or his children. He had four of them. So what was happening when he did discipline them, it was in anger. It was in anger, and that doesn't have the right results. Later on, one of his sons commented several times to my son, Craig, on how unfair his father was to him as a child. And this particular person grew up to be a very bitter man. He is to this day. And no doubt there are other factors that contribute to his present personality. But still, he has a point there. Two other ways that a father can provoke his children in the way that Paul says not to do. The third way is by making a promise that he never intended to keep or is unable to keep. And the last one that we'll consider is by not being available. Not being available. It's so easy to promise a child something on the spur of the moment just to shut them up. Now, those of you that are fathers or have been fathers or are still fathers, or there's some that perhaps a little later on will be fathers. This is just kind of the way life goes. Yes, I'll do that. Whatever. Just shut up. Don't bother me. Quit nagging me. Quit bugging me. I'll do it. I don't know whether any of you have reacted like that in your dealings, but I'm sure you know someone that has. It's not the way to react. Never make a promise that you don't intend to keep. I have seen the same person that I spoke of before. We'll use him as our example this morning. None of you know him. He would do that quite often. He'd make an outlandish promise just to get the kids to shut up, just to get them off his back, so to speak. It's not a good idea. Be very careful what promises you do make, because you may not be able to keep them though you're willing. As a parent, whether you're a mother or a father, don't make promises off the cuff, so to speak. That's a bad idea. Remember, you're dealing with your smart children. You make a promise to a child, and you think he's going to forget the next day or the day after. Now, you make me a promise, and I'll probably forget it before I get out of the building. You know, my memory isn't always focused, but a child's is. I think some of the saddest words that are ever spoken is, "But Daddy, you promised." Have you ever heard that spoken to you or in your presence? "But Daddy, you promised." Sad. The last one here is to not be available. A father can provoke his children by not being available. Whether you realize it or not, or whether they realize it or not, children need a father. Children need a father. Yesterday, Sharon and I were watching another episode of The Locator. I spoke of this program before, The Locator, and it was interesting. This particular program, this guy that does this locating, was looking for a man's father that had not been there for her, though he could have been. She's a grown woman, has children of her own, and she has this guy looking for her father who wasn't there for her. I'll throw out just a little bit of statistics here. I don't know how accurate these are. I got them off of the internet, and of course you know the internet is always right, always accurate. But I don't have any other thing to offer. But I do want to make this point. Globally, that is worldwide, 25 to 33% of all families are headed by single mothers. Now that's a sad statement. I don't know how accurate it is, but I don't think it's very far off. Speaking of the world, the whole world, that 25 to 33% of all families are headed by a single mother. Now that could be because the father died, but most generally it's because the father, or because there was a divorce, or because the father just walked out. That happens so often. The father doesn't want to take responsibility, just leaves. The mother never sees him again. Of course, the United States is a great country. It's a Christian nation, thank God for that. Aren't you glad that the United States is a Christian nation? Brother Norton will agree to that, I'm sure. The United States has the highest percentage of single-parent families. Now, these statistics... This particular one, at least, is from 1995. This is 2009. I couldn't find a more recent figure. My personal feeling is that it's higher than that. This Christian nation doesn't seem to be following the Word of God, does it? I think we'll all agree that we live in a very busy world. We have places to go, things to do, and people to see. That's a good quote. I often quote it. It's not always the truth, but anyway, I like to quote it. I have places to go, things to do, and people to see. I'm busy. I'm busy. And we do live in a busy world. There's no doubt about that. We have jobs, we have activities, obligations. Busy, busy, busy. That's the world that we live in. That's where we are, who we are. And it just seems to be getting worse all the time. And how many times does a child go to his or her father with a question or with a need or with some kind or just because he's their father? Now, I realize that children can be such a bother. Children are such nuisances, aren't they? And how often is the father's response, "Not now. I'm busy. Go away." Or ask your mother if she's there. Or even worse, so often the kid just gets a totally deaf ear, like the child didn't even exist. Now, you don't think that these things have an effect on the child when they go to the one in that they trust, the one that should be there for them, and they get this kind of a reaction. I realize that we live in a busy world, that we do have things to do, but more than anything else, a child needs his father. A child needs his mother. Yes, children are a nuisance. They're bothersome with their questions and their silly things they do and so on. But they grow up so fast. I'm presuming that most of you have watched at least once Fiddler on the Roof. Is there anybody that's never watched the movie Fiddler on the Roof? Nobody? One or two that have never watched. You need to watch it. I don't recommend movies to people, but and if you do, be sure that there's some tissue handy. And in the movie, they sing a song. I'm gonna blow my nose before I get started. It's called "Son." I may not get through it. Sunrise, sunset. And it goes like this. The couple that's getting married is standing there, and as the father and the mother look at the couple, a young couple, this song is sung. "Is this the little girl I carried? Is this the little boy at play? I don't remember growing older. When did they? When did she get to be a beauty? When did he grow to be so tall? Wasn't it yesterday when they were small? Sunrise, sunset, sunrise, sunset. Swiftly flow the days. Seedlings turn overnight to sunflowers, blossoming even as we grace." Now, that's not from the Bible. That's not a spiritual quote. That's not a deep spiritual truth. But it is a reality. Children grow up so fast. But those of us that are fathers, and mothers are included also, have the great responsibility and the great privilege, and I hope the great joy, of being part of those lives as they grow up, with the sole purpose of not being their buddy, not being their good friend, but being their trainer and being their guide along the way. Cherish every moment that you have with your little ones. And if your little ones are grown, cherish every moment that you have with the ones they bring along. To be there for the child is not as easy as it sounds. But it's all part of parenting. It's all part of being a father, especially where we're speaking this morning to fathers. Some of them aren't here this morning, but anyway, whatever. And I remember one of the most fulfilling moments of my life was when Sharon and I were returning to Paraguay in 1984. We had come home for a sort of extended furlough, and at that time, Craig and Gordon, our two oldest, were old enough that we left them behind. Gordon was in college, and Craig was working as a framer. He hasn't made much progress. He still does it today. But anyway, we left them behind. And Gordon had given us a little card, an envelope with a card in it. And all it said was, "Thanks. You are always there for me." That's all it said, "Thanks. You're always there for me." And as I thought of that, I thought, well, you know, I don't ever remember thinking, "I'm going to be there for Gordon." That was never something that I thought about every day. You know, "I'm going to be there for Gordon." But I did want to be a good father, as the word indicates I should be. And just doing that, by doing that, I was there. And most of you don't realize the difficulties that a pastor or a preacher, an evangelist or a missionary has in this area to be there for his family, because he has to be there for everybody else. The pastor has to be there for everybody else. And the missionary has to be there for everybody else. And so often that those other else's are miles away. And sometimes you do tend to lose focus of your main responsibility, your own family. And I know that that can happen for those that have jobs also. The same thing applies. So it really thrilled my heart. It touched my heart that Gordon would say that I was always there for him. Sometimes, I guess, I was there with a switch for him, but I don't know if that's what he had reference to, but it's all included. Let's go on to the positive. I always like to present the negative first. Don't provoke your children to anger. But then there is the other part. We'll go on to the positive part. Don't do these negative things. Instead, bring them up. This is the good part. This is the positive part. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. The Amplified says, and I like this translation, rear them tenderly in the training and discipline and counsel and admonition of the Lord. Today's Living Bible says, with a loving discipline, the Lord Himself approves, with suggestions and godly advice. You have to give your children advice whether they want it or not. You have to give it. That is your obligation as a father, as our Heavenly Father has done to us. He has given us a great big old book, or in my case, it's just a small book, but still it's all there. All of the good advice that's good for me, He has given me. I didn't ask Him for it, but He's given it. Years ago, the Duke of Windsor said, "Everything in America and everything in the American home is controlled by switches, except the children." I don't know exactly what the date of this saying was. I couldn't find that out. But anyway, he made a visit to the United States, and he was impressed by our modern conveniences, and we have a lot of them, have a lot of switches and buttons, don't we? Everything in the American home is controlled by switches except the children. Now, not provoking your children doesn't mean never disciplining them, never setting bounds, never saying no, and never laying a hand on them. See, Paul goes on to the other part. He says, don't provoke them to anger. Don't be unreasonable. Don't deal with them in anger. But do deal with them. Train them in the fear of the Lord. I remember asking my mother one time, when my dad had just told me no to something I wanted to do, and I asked my mother, I said, well, why did he tell me no? Why did he tell me no? And this was her answer. She said, son, sometimes you just need to learn the meaning of the word no. Of course, I didn't like that too well. And I don't think that would be considered politically correct nowadays, would it? To give an answer like that to your child, you got to go into this sophisticated, well thought out answer as to why. She says, you just need to learn the meaning of the word no. Well, I did learn the meaning of the word no, and it served me well the rest of my life. Always let your no's be no and your yes's be yes. When you're dealing with children, don't try to fool them. Let your no's be no and your yes be yes. Mean what you say and say what you mean. Let's see what James says in chapter 5, verse 12. James 5 and verse 12. Once again, this applies to all of us, not just fathers, but to all of us. Above all, my brethren, do not swear. In other words, don't swear, or don't make a promise, we could say, either by heaven or by earth, or with any other oath or promise. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. So Paul speaks here of training, or I believe the King James uses the word nurture. In classical usage, the word means, it applies to that to train and educate a child. Education is the constraining and directing of youth toward that right reason which the law affirms, and which the experience of the best of our elders has agreed to be totally right. This is Plato's definition of the word and what it means. It means to direct the youth toward the right reason which the law affirms, and which the experience of the best of our elders has agreed to be truly right. Now, in our case, I'm going to paraphrase this in a little bit different way. It means to be the right reason which the Word of God affirms, and the examples of godly men and women shows to be truly right. Not what the world says. Now, Plato's view may have sort of drawn from the world. Our view is from the biblical standpoint. What the Bible says is right. What the Bible says is right, not what the world says is right. He goes on to say, it's whatever is needed to cause the admonition to be laid to heart. Admonition is a mode of discipline. Let's turn to the book of Proverbs and very quickly read a few scriptures there concerning how to train a child in the admonition of the Lord. Proverbs 22:6. Proverbs 22:6. I've heard a lot of parents, both mother and father, use the police as their leverage. If you don't be good, the police are going to come get you. And maybe some parents kind of use that on a spiritual plane. I don't know. But yes, we do train our children, or should train our children, on what the Word of God says. This is what God says you should do. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The Living Bible says, teach a child to choose the right path. Teach a child to choose the right path. Once again, the point here is not to make a parrot out of your child, but to train him how to choose the right path, how to make the right decision in every situation. And when he is older, he will remain upon it. A lot of parents think that Sunday school is the way out. That is, just stick your kid in Sunday school. The 45 minutes he's there, he'll be trained well, and everything will come out okay. Whereas at home, everything's a mess. There's no structure, there are no rules, there's no discipline. And so he's going to turn out good because he went to Sunday school. Well, thank God for good Sunday schools, where they do receive good, solid teaching. But the discipline must begin in the home. The training begins in the home, and you cannot get around that. Proverbs 13:24. We'll have to go through these rapidly. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. The thought here is of disciplining early or in time at an early age. The discipline must begin, the training must begin at an early age. A child needs structure in his life. So many children, especially in the society that we live in, grow up with no structure. There's no structure. There are no limits. There are no bounds. There are no absolutes. There's no right and there's no wrong. The society that we live in tells us that what makes us feel good is right. If it makes you feel good, do it, and that is right. And if it doesn't make you feel good, don't do it, and that's wrong. But that is not what right and wrong is all about. In Genesis 18, we have the example of Abraham. In Genesis 18 and verse 19, we have the example of Abraham. And I'm going to quote just a part of that verse from the NIV. God is saying about Abraham that he will teach his children to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. Teach them to do the right thing according to the word of God. That is your obligation as a father, as my obligation as a father, and I carry that on to grandfather also. One more before we move on. Proverbs 29 and verse 15. Proverbs 29 and verse 15. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. A child left undisciplined is the thought here. Or a child who gets his own way. Or a spoiled child. One paraphrase says, the spoiled adolescents embarrass their parents. Spoiled adolescents embarrass their parents. You probably don't know any spoiled adolescents. They're not very common, are they? Spoiled adolescents. Well, let's go on now to consider the spiritual aspect of this. Today is Father's Day, and thank God for the privilege of being a father. And I trust that our fathers take their responsibility seriously and look to the Lord for wisdom, for understanding, and for ability. But let's look to our Father. What kind of a Father do we have? And this applies to all of us, not just the fathers. What kind of a Father is our Heavenly Father? As I said before, He is the perfect Father. He is the perfect Father who never makes a mistake. I wished I could stand here this morning and tell you that as a father, I never made a mistake. But you and I both know I'd be lying. But here is one who has never made a mistake. His discipline is never too much, never too severe, nor too little. Sometimes as fathers, we even go so far as to punish the wrong one. If you ever had that experience, you learn about it later while the guilty one chuckles in the corner. But after you've done it, it's done. You punish the wrong child. God doesn't do that. It's always just right for the occasion. Whatever discipline He gives along the way, He is a loving, tender, compassionate, understanding Father. Let's look briefly at the minutes that we have left at these four things that we've already considered that the earthly father, the natural father, can do to provoke his children. First of all, we spoke of the fact that some discipline in anger. Does our Father discipline us in anger? We can answer this very quickly and easily in Hosea. Is that right? Okay, I got Spanish in there. Chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. Hosea, chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. This will answer the question. We could go to many, many references, but I believe this answers it. Does our Heavenly Father discipline us in anger? Is this the concept that you have of your Heavenly Father? That he just all of a sudden blows his stack, flies off the handle, and in anger disciplines you? I'm reading here from the English Standard Version of Hosea 11, 8 and 9. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I make you or treat you like Zeboim? These are cities along with Sodom and Gomorrah that were destroyed. My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst. I will not come in wrath. Now God said those words to Israel, who deserved his wrath. This is the same God who is today our Father, and he deals with us in the same way. How many times do we deserve, because of our disobedience, even as children of God, we deserve the anger of the Lord. And yet he deals with us in compassion and in mercy. Lamentations 3:22 says, though the Lord's mercies, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassion fails not. Yes, he disciplines. Every time that we need it, he will discipline, but he will never, ever do so in anger. That thrills my heart. That thrills my heart. Through the mercies of the Lord, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. The second thing, is our Heavenly Father unreasonable? Let's turn to Romans 12, verse 1, and it will answer our question. Is our Heavenly Father unreasonable in his demands and discipline? I have seen this. I have seen fathers that made unreasonable demands on their children. Things that they could not do. They did not have the ability to do. And because they didn't, they received punishment. Romans 12, verse 1. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You search the word of God, and you'll find that there is not one command. There is not one thing in the word of God that God expects of us that is unreasonable. All that God expects of us is reasonable, because he has given us the life of his Son and the power of the Holy Spirit to do what he wants us to do. You will never be able to stand before your Heavenly Father and say, well, I would have done that, but that was pretty unreasonable what you asked me to do. No, he never does that. The third thing, does our Heavenly Father keep his promise? This is a weakness that we as humans have, to make promises that we sometimes we know we cannot keep, and we just make promises that we just can't keep because we don't have the ability. 2 Corinthians 1:20 will answer this question. Does our Heavenly Father keep his promises? Has our Heavenly Father ever made a promise on the spur of the moment just to shut us up? Has he ever made a promise that he cannot keep? 2 Corinthians 1:20. For the promises of God, for all the promises of God in him, in Christ, are yes and in him. Amen. To the glory of God through us. All the promises of God are yes and amen. God has never made a promise that he did not keep. He's never made a promise that he cannot keep. If your heavenly Father has made a promise, you can be sure he will keep it. The fourth thing, is our Father always available? Hebrews 13:9, we could read quite a few references along this line that would answer this question. Is our heavenly Father always available? Is he always there for us? No one understands like Jesus. No one cares like our heavenly Father. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never, never, never leave you nor forsake you. If you think you're busy, how busy do you think God is that has control over the entire universe? This has to be a busy person. But have you ever found him too busy to tend to you? I don't think so. Have you ever had to wait in line? I don't think so. He is never too busy. He is always there. In Isaiah 58:9, then you shall call and the Lord shall answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. Jeremiah 65:24, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. That's how attentive our heavenly Father is. How wonderful it is to have such a Father. Let's end with 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. He is the Father of mercies. Now it seems like a little child always has some sort of a question, some sort of a need. And that's why so often the father just kind of gets tired of it. You and I are God's children. We do have needs. I don't know what your need is this morning, but seldom do we ever come and congregate as we are this morning without a need. You and I have someone to go to who understands us perfectly. I'm sure that there, as a father, there have been times that you just didn't understand your kids. Been there, done that. Just, you know, don't understand. And I believe it's worse today, perhaps, than it's ever been. But you and I can go to one who understands us. All of us have our personalities. All of us have our quirks, if you will, or our oddities. But God understands. God understands. He knows. He is the Father of mercies. He is the Father also of all comfort. Let's stand this morning and worship the Lord together. I'm glad that we have a Father this morning that understands everything about us. And he very definitely and very deeply wants to train us. That's why he sent the Holy Spirit, that we might receive the Holy Spirit and be instructed and led and guided by the Holy Spirit. A good father in the natural seeks only the welfare of his children. All that he does is focused on the welfare of the child, how much more our Heavenly Father. Let's worship the Lord this morning. If you have a need, come. Come to the throne of grace. Come before your Heavenly Father. Be assured that He will not deal with you in anger, no matter maybe you might deserve it. He will not deal with you in anger. He will not be unreasonable with you. He will always be there for you, and He will keep His promise. Let's worship together. Then I'm going to ask Brother Bob.